at other churches because there's a lot of friction that's generated on people that hold different positions on what's called the rapture. Well, I felt that the time's drawing close. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but it's not too far away. And I felt somewhat obligated to really press the point home because I showed you earlier why I don't believe the first of the week position. And I showed you why I do believe the seventh trumpet position. Now, you notice I didn't go out and attack all the scriptures that preachers use to prove the first of the week. I feel the best thing to do when you're presenting something is to present your case, to show why you believe something, and then let people examine the other people that tell them things about scriptures and decide on who presents the best case. Now, it's important because when the rapture occurs in the tribulation period determines how much suffering there's going to be. And so in the actual Sunday school lesson, which is on the other side of this tape, I talked about at length and showed comparisons as to why I believe the rapture will occur on the seventh trumpet. I made comparisons between Revelation 10 and 7, between 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, and between 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. I made all kind of comparisons, Revelation 11, 15, 18, and showed you all the different parameters that are exactly the same, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, when it sounds, and showed you that Jesus would finish it when he comes. I showed you how the prophets had predicted it, or foretold it, and I showed you how Paul had explained it, then I showed you how John had predicted it, and then I showed you in Revelation how Jesus would finish it. Now we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to examine the scripture that I use as my basic proof that the rapture will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet blows in Revelation 11:15, and then Revelation 11:18 tells you what is going to happen when that trumpet blows. And the question I posed on the heading of this particular sheet that you're seeing on the screen, will the nations be fighting when the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes on the blowing of the seventh trumpet? Will the nations be fighting the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes on the blowing of the seventh trumpet? Well, we're going to take a look at the first part of Revelation 11:18. We're going to take each expression of it, Revelation 11:18, and we're going to examine it very carefully. Revelation 11:18a, this is the first phrase in Revelation 11:18a, and the nations were angry. So the answer to my question, will the nations be fighting the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes on the blowing of the seventh trumpet? The answer is no. They will not yet be fighting the battle of Armageddon because that is actually five chapters away in Revelation 16:16. But there's a lot of consternation. The nations are angry and mad with one another. And the church is going to be caught out before the battle of Armageddon. All the saved will be caught out, as well as those members of local visible assemblies called New Testament churches. Revelation 16:16. So you see, five chapters away, I can answer the question by telling you that when the rapture occurs in Revelation 11:18, the first resurrection, that you can safely say the battle of Armageddon will not be in progress. Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. He doesn't gather them for the battle until five chapters later. Where will the saints be located when the battle of Armageddon is being fought? The saints are going to be caught out on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. They will be taken to heaven and they will be judged. As the terrifying war rages on the earth, probably about the last 45 days of the tribulation period, where the true wrath of God is poured out in the seven vials of wrath. But except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days have been shortened. So the truth of the matter is, the really horrifying, unbelievably devastating part of the tribulation period is in the very last part, when the wrath of God is poured out, and I won't be here when that happens. Where will the saints be located when the battle of Armageddon is being fought on the earth? Well, they're going to be in heaven. And here's what's going to be happening. Now, we just covered Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now look one verse above it in Revelation 16:15, and he tells us what's going to be happening to the saints. One verse above Revelation 16:16, he tells us, "Behold, I come as a thief." He has come as a thief. He has come suddenly and abruptly, and bingo, he has called out all the saints. It happens just before the battle of Armageddon. Now he gives those saints a warning that he's going to catch out, that they're going to be judged in heaven. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Whenever a high priest failed to watch during his tour of night duty on the Temple Mount, and when he was asleep, when the captain of the guards came to the Temple Mount, the captain of the guards would sometimes set his lower garment on fire, and he would run across the Temple Mount screaming. Back then they wore girdles, belts around their garments, and so as they were aflame, they would throw it off, just get singed. They wouldn't get completely burned to where they would die, but they would stand there on the Temple Mount thoroughly, totally disgraced, because they had failed in their job assigned to them by God to keep watch over the temple. God put a local New Testament church down here for his believers to serve in. Many of his believers won't serve in it. So when this battle of Armageddon occurs, they're going to be caught out just before it begins. And in heaven, when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be standing there terribly embarrassed, picked clean like jaybirds, because their outer garment, which they should have kept by the power of the Spirit within them, and they should have shown an outward walk that manifested Christ, and they should have been faithful to him and his church, and they weren't. They're going to be standing there embarrassed like naked picked jaybirds, because their works have been burned, and this is what's going to happen. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There's going to be a great deal of embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ for believers who were not faithful. Oh, they won't go to hell, but it's going to be terribly embarrassing to stand there realizing you wasted your whole life when God put a local New Testament church down here for you to be faithful in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, I think this is an allusion to what actually happened on the Temple Mount itself when a guard was not faithful in staying awake and watching over what God had given him to watch over. He had a responsibility, and he failed to actually accomplish it, and because of that, he lost his outer garment. It was tarnished. It wasn't what it should have been, because he wasn't watching. In 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, I think this is an allusion back to it by Paul. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So while the battle of Armageddon is raging on the earth, believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody's going to get to see it. For the day shall declare it. The day of judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be made manifest just what kind of a life you live. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, the testing of God's fire as to how much adversity you were willing to go through on this earth. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The judgment fire of God will determine why you did what you did, what you did, whether it was correct as far as the Scripture is concerned, and whether you had the right motive why you did it. You're going to be judged. You might as well prepare for it. You might as well be watchful. You might as well be alert, because this rapture is coming before too much longer. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. The Lord is coming back to reward his saints at the judgment seat. And when he comes back, you're going to be judged for how faithful you were in his church. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I can be faithful in lots of other ways. Then pray tell me, why was the Apostle Paul baptized by immersion by the authority of a local church? And pray tell me why that's true of everyone in the Bible except the thief on the cross. Pray tell me why, if it isn't important, that all these men submitted to baptism by immersion. And pray tell me why they all served in a local church. What gives us the right to say there are other ways to please God? You want to please God the most? Then you get in one of his churches and you serve him where God directed. And that's what's known as obedience. And when he comes back, your faithfulness in that church, in attendance, in giving, in prayers, and in work, are going to be evaluated personally by him. And if it won't stand his judgment fire, and you did it for the wrong reason, or you did what was wrong, or you taught what was wrong, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to answer for it. And that's fair. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Now back in Revelation 16, 15, which is just before, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, we're warned of the judgment seat of Christ that there are going to be some people that's standing there looking like they've been through a fire and all their outer garments have been singed. Here in 1 Corinthians 3:15, we find the same allusion, the same picture by Paul. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The fellow that ran across that Temple Mount and lost his outer garment is the first person that it happened to because he wasn't watchful, he wasn't alert, he wasn't serving, he wasn't doing what he should be doing. And when the captain of the Temple Mount, the guards came, bingo, he got his garment set on fire. Jesus, at the judgment seat of Christ, when his fire comes, it's going to reveal what kind of an outer life was manifested by the Spirit of Christ that lived in you, how much you let him manifest himself in faithful service to God and his church. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He's going to suffer loss. He's not going to hell, but that outer garment, my friend, and the reward in heaven that you could have had, you're going to be very sadly disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ. But he himself shall be saved. He'll still get to stay in heaven. He'll still have a glorified body. He'll still be wondrously happy, but not as happy as if he had served God and his church. Now notice what it says. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by, and that's dia, it means through fire, yet so as through fire. That's the same thing as Revelation 16:15, just before the battle of Armageddon, in Revelation 16:16, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is an admonition to God's people, a warning that when the rapture does occur, before the battle of Armageddon, before God's wrath is poured out, friends, you better be ready for it. And I tell you what, you're going to get tried in the tribulation period. Some of you are going to live through it. Some of you are going to be right up to the seventh trumpet. And some of you are going to be put through tremendous trials and persecution. I don't know which ones and who, but I guarantee you, you better be ready, because it's not in the too far distant future. Romans 14:9-10. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He is the Lord of all those who have died in him, whose souls are with him and whose bodies are in the grave. And he is also the Lord of all believers today who are still having their souls inside this living flesh and are waiting for his coming. He's the Lord over both those who are asleep in him and those who are still alive in their bodies. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is coming. And also a tribulation period is coming. And I do not believe the church is going to be caught out at the first part. You had better get ready for some trials and tribulations, and you had better thank God that he gives you the opportunity to do so. Because how you stand up against these trials that are coming upon this earth and upon God's true believers, friend, how well you stand up under that trial is going to determine what your reward is in heaven. I am afraid of it also, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in his Spirit, by my reliance upon his Spirit and my faith in his Spirit to get me through whatever lies ahead. And that's why you ought to be in church. That's why you ought to be faithful in church. That's why you ought to be learning more about God's Word, because you ought to be edified and built up and ready for what's coming. And there's only one thing that can get you ready for what's coming: God's Word by his Spirit in his church. And if you're lackadaisical and you don't care about the things of God, believe me, you're going to be like a whimsical floating piece of fluff in this tribulation period, and it's going to be extremely difficult for you, because you won't have any edification or strength inside you to stand against it. And God's Word has been standing down here all this time waiting to help you, and many people won't listen to it. When is God's wrath poured out upon the earth? God's wrath is poured out on the earth after the rapture. And the rapture occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, we started off in Revelation 11:18a. Now, we're going to take a look at Revelation 11:18b, and we're going to put Revelation 11:15 in front of it. Here's Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, that is the archangel of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The Old Testament prophets foretold the coming mystery. Paul explained the mystery. John predicted the mystery. And here, on the blowing of the seventh trumpet by the archangel, Jesus finishes it. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven, saying, here's where he finishes it. This is where the church age ends. The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're caught up together with him in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is the rapture. It's when Jesus finishes the church age, and it does not finish until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now let's take a look at 18b. We've looked at Revelation 11:15. We've looked at Revelation 11:18a, the first phrase. Now let's look at the second phrase in Revelation 11:18, Revelation 18b. And thy wrath is come. Now that tells us that at this time, God's wrath hasn't come yet. It's not going to come until after God's children are caught out on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:18 describes what's happening among God's people. First, it tells you the nations are angry, but they're not fighting yet. Secondly, it tells you that God's wrath is about to come on the earth, and thy wrath has come at this time. Up go God's children, down comes God's wrath. God will not pour his wrath out on his children. Now, take a look at this. Revelation 16:1. And thy wrath is come. We're in Revelation 11:15 and 18b. Now, when does God's wrath come? Well, he tells you it's coming right here. And thy wrath is come. In Revelation 16:1, he tells you some five chapters later when the wrath begins. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So when does God's wrath come? Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. That's when it comes. You won't be here if you're a child of God. You will have been raptured out. You will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. You will be being judged, and then you will come back at the end of the tribulation period to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The judgment seat of Christ is for all the servants, prophets, and saints of God. The judgment seat of Christ, which is for all the servants, prophets, and saints of God, occurs after the rapture. Judgment seat of Christ, which is for all the servants, prophets, and saints of God, occurs after the rapture. So when does this judgment begin? During the tribulation period. Well, the battle of Armageddon is going on the earth. You're raptured out on the seventh trumpet. You're being judged in heaven. So when does this judgment begin? During the tribulation period. We're going to take a look at Revelation 11:15 again. And then we're going to take a look at Revelation 18c. We're going to move down further into this Revelation 11:18. We've looked at A and B, and now we're going to look at C. Repeating Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Here's Jesus finishing the church age. The saved are all called out. The kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They're caught up together, and thus shall they ever be with the Lord. He shall reign forever and ever. The seventh angel is the archangel of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 16. And here it comes. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 11:18 and see what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I showed you all those scriptures. The Word of God is perfect. It all fits together. I showed you very plainly there's going to be a judgment seat in heaven for rewards for the children of God or for the absence or lack of them. Revelation 11:18c. Now, I don't know why people won't believe this, because it is as plain as the nose on your face. And you don't have to run around through a whole bunch of scriptures and aisle and hop to try and prove a weak case on the first of the week. Revelation 11:18. Here we go. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." That's Revelation 18a and b. Now, here comes c. "And the time of the dead." So, the nations are angry, but they aren't fighting yet. God's wrath hasn't come yet. So what happens just before it does? Revelation 11:18c. "And the time of the dead." There's only one time for a dead man, when he's resurrected from the dead. So why are these people being resurrected in 11:18c after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which is the rapture? Why are they being resurrected, and what's happening to them thereafter? "That they shouldest be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great." That is a judgment of believers for rewards in heaven while the battle of Armageddon is raging on the earth and the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. These are God's children in heaven being judged for rewards for how they live their lives in their body. All the people of all the ages are judged at this time. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's as plain as the nose on your face. I mean, this is almost like a Dick and Jane storybook. And I don't know what happened. Well, I do know what happened. I showed you earlier what happened that caused people to begin to want to be raptured out earlier. I can readily understand why somebody would not want to have to face persecution and trial. I don't want to have to face it either. But that's my carnal man speaking. My spiritual man is anxious to face it, because it means it gives him an opportunity to actually please God and give God glory by staying faithful to him in the midst of trial and tribulation. My carnal man doesn't like the idea one bit. My carnal man loves the first of the week position, and he hopes like 60 it's right, but it's just not right. Now, I'm sorry, but this is what the Bible says, and this is when the rapture occurs, and I've laid it out for you chronologically in these scriptures, and it's a case that just goes 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, there it is, plain and simple. It's not complicated. Does God destroy the unbelievers who are devastating the earth during the battle of Armageddon? Does God destroy the unbelievers who are devastating the earth during the battle of Armageddon? Well, we're going to take a look at Revelation 11:18d now, because we've looked at Revelation 11:18a, b, and c. In that verses of scripture, it says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great." Okay, what's happening while they're up there being judged for rewards on the earth? What's God doing to the earth? Look at the last part in Revelation 11:15, 18, and D. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He catches up his kingdom into heaven. He's judging his people there. In Revelation 18d, it clearly tells you what God's doing on the earth in the battle of Armageddon. "And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." During the time we are judged in heaven, God's wrath is poured out on the earth. Those people who are going to create a tremendous holocaust, great havoc on this earth, tremendous, unbelievable devastation produced by man. But before man can destroy the earth, God's going to destroy man with the very thing he's trying to destroy with the earth itself. Revelation 16, 16 through 21. This is what's going to be happening on the earth while we're being judged in heaven. Revelation 16, 16. I've already covered Revelation 16, 15 above it and showed you what happens at the judgment seat of Christ in the event that you don't maintain faithfulness to the Lord. You don't end up in hell, but you do end up with tarnished garments, and you don't receive the reward in heaven you could have received had you been faithful in his church. Now let's take a look at this scripture, and should us destroy them which destroy the earth, and let's take a look at when this happens at the Battle of Armageddon. Let's look at Revelation 16, 16, and let's keep going right on after it down to verse 21. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Here's what's going on the earth while the saints are being judged in heaven. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is the ripping open of the Jordan River Valley that you heard me preach and teach about so many times. This is when the great earthquake shakes Israel from one end to the other. This is when a great lanos, a rectangular trough in the earth, a fiery trough 1,600 furlongs or 185 miles long, is open. This is when all hell breaks loose upon the earth, the greatest earthquake that ever occurred since God made Adam. And the great city, that is the city of Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. You've seen me do that in my lecture series. I've shown you the three parts, the two faults that run through the Mount of Olives, and the fault that runs from Geba to Rimmon, down behind the Temple Mount from north to south. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, that's plural, of the nations fell. That means these are worldwide earthquakes. It starts there in the Jordan River Valley, but it spreads across the entire earth. You have them breaking out here and there all across the earth. Cities is plural, nations is plural, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities plural, the nations fell. This is a worldwide episode. And Great Babylon, ecclesiastical Rome, Rome itself, and where the monster, the Catholicism that has caused so much trouble on this earth, and the final ecumenical movement gathered together with the Great Babylon, the Whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church. And Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. There's a subduction zone just off the coast of the Italian peninsula. You've seen me do this in my lecture series many times. It's in my tapes. This is the part of the final destruction that's poured out on false believers and false teaching all over the earth. And every island fled away means they moved horizontally and the mountains were not found. It means the whole tectonic plate structure shifts, because the only way that this can be accomplished, since every single island and every single mountain has a fixed set of latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates in its central foci, so pilots won't have to run into them when they fly, and because both ships and planes have to navigate to where they're going. Every single island has a fixed set of latitudinal and longitudinal coordinates in its central foci in degrees, minutes, seconds, and microseconds. These huge tectonic plates, which float on great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, are shifting and moving. You're going to have a latitudinal and longitudinal change in microseconds across the surface of this earth, because it's going to be the greatest holocaust and upheaval and shifting of the crustal sections of the earth that has ever occurred. This is what's going on earth while we're being judged in heaven. And I thank God I won't be here, because you're looking at God's wrath, which is the pouring out of the vials. And there fell upon men a great hail, kolaza. You've heard me talk about kolaza many times. A great hail out of heaven, every stone. These are not actually hailstones of ice. They're stones. They're volcanic rocks, kolaza. And every stone about the weight of a talent. You've heard me preach and teach on this for years. I don't have time to go into all the idiosyncrasies of it. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, the kolaza, for that plague thereof was exceeding great. This is what's going on earth. This is God's wrath. This is what the Bible indicates when God's children will not suffer his wrath. We're going to be on earth. Now, the thing about this that is so very interesting is that all the prophets confirm this. I've just read to you what was going to happen in Revelation 16, 16 through 21, but let's take a look at what the Old Testament prophets had predicted all this would occur long before the book of Revelation was ever written, and let's take a parallel scenario where Ezekiel is describing the same thing in Ezekiel 38:17 to 39:6 that John describes in Revelation 16, 16 through 21. You've seen that. You've seen the great earthquake. You've seen cities of the nations falling. I've told you it's plural. They begin to spread all around, all these red lines across the surface of the earth. I'm telling you, this is going to be a time of hell like man has never seen. If you think that this little short, fat, dumpy fellow is standing up here and it's just something he thought up, you're quite wrong. Because God raised me up and God trained me and God produced me for this very reason. And I'm trying to warn as many people as I can before it happens, because there never will have been a time like this since creation began, and it's absolutely horrifying. So I'm not going to hold back anymore on this teaching of when I believe the rapture will occur. It's getting too close, and I can't play footsie anymore to try and maintain popularity so people will listen to what else I say. Ezekiel 38:17 to 39:6. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time of my servants, the prophets of Israel, referring to Gog, the Antichrist, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Revelation 16:16, they gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And he's about ready to zap the Antichrist. And Ezekiel describes exactly the same thing that John described. Take a look at it for yourself. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. When Antichrist begins to make the final attack against Israel in the Negev wilderness, where she has flown to in the middle of the tribulation period and remained there for about 3.5 years, this is the final battle. This is the last great earthquake. This is occurring in the last, probably the last 45 days of the tribulation period. The saints are being judged in heaven, and here's what's happening on the earth. That my fury shall come up in my face. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. This is the same as the great earthquake that John describes, which has never been on the earth since God made Adam. The greatest earthquake that has ever occurred since man was placed on the earth. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. It will not just be ripping open the Jordan River Valley. That will be where the great earthquake occurs. But it will begin to spread across the entire earth, just like John said, and the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fail. Here it goes across the entire earth along those tectonic plate boundaries. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth. This curve causes worldwide consternation and earthquakes. And all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. This begins to spread along those red lines. It affects all the cities of all the nations, plural. And all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the eye of the ground. It starts there with the ripping open of the Jordan River Valley. That's what happens in Revelation 16:18. But here in Ezekiel, he is describing the same thing, and he's also describing how it spreads across the earth, just like John did to the cities and of the nations, both plural. Verse 21. This is Ezekiel 38:21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is when the great ripping occurs. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. This is the same thing as that great colossus that John described in Revelation 16:20-21. It comes down upon man out of all over the earth, everywhere these red lines are. I'm telling you, nobody understands how terrifying this is going to be. People on this earth are sitting here right now just fat, dumb, and happy and thinking that the economy's back, everything's just great. Tip a canoe in Tyler, too. It looks like everything's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful for ourselves and our children forever. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. It isn't going to happen. All hell's coming on this earth. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him in overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Nobody likes to hear this kind of preaching. Nobody likes to hear this kind of talk. Well, I didn't raise myself up. And I can't go through life trying to be popular. This is what's going to happen. And it's not too far off in the distant future, and God's people had better get ready for it because it's coming. You won't be here when this happens. You'll be raptured out just before this occurs. But let me tell you, before this occurs, you're going to see some stuff that you're going to think, well, this must be what he was talking about here. No, when this happens, you better be glad you aren't here, because if God had not shortened these days, nobody would survive. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, set myself apart, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I guarantee you, by the end of the tribulation period, when all the saints come back with Jesus Christ after having been judged in heaven while all this is going on earth, I guarantee you, when they come back, every nation that's left on this earth and the survivors will not forget for 1,000 years that he is Lord and he is all-powerful, because this is going to demonstrate to people something that will last in their minds for 1,000 years. Those who are still on this earth in physical bodies, when the saints come back with the Lord in their glorified bodies, those who are still on the earth in the physical body for 1,000 years will never forget this hell that's coming on the earth, because it is so terrifying and devastating that even as a geologist, it's hard for me to describe. And I don't think I have the full implication of it, but I'll guarantee you this, it's bad. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, Antichrist, and say, thus saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 39:1, continuing from the last part of Ezekiel 38. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, Antichrist, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. He is not a prince coming out of Europe. He is coming out of the area that involves Lebanon, Syria, and that general area. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. This devastation that rips open the Jordan River Valley, this terrifying, unbelievable wine press, Lanos, rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, filled with a blood-red substance, the blood of the earth that comes up from the earth. That is going to destroy, along with the earthquake that occurs in Israel, about 5/6 of the Antichrist army. And then God's people will be able to come up, the Israelites, out of there and claim the original Abrahamic covenant, driving all the way to the Euphrates and all the way north to Hamath. And they will have the Abrahamic covenant extending as far north as Hamath, as far south as Kadesh Barnea, as far to the west as the river of Egypt, and as far to the east as the Euphrates River. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Only 5/1/6 of the Antichrist army will remain. And God's going to do the destroying and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. They will come from the north parts immediately north of Israel, which today is what we call Syria and Lebanon. And they will come upon the mountains of Israel. And they will have a final battle. And this is the final battle of Armageddon. This is when all hell really breaks loose. We're being judged in heaven. And this is where God just tears them up sideways. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thine, all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous beast of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. And thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. But these tectonic plates and these red lines extend all over the earth, and the whole tectonic plate structure is going to move, and every single island will be moved out of its place, and every single mountain. And when this happens all over the earth, everywhere you saw those red lines on the charts that I've shown so many times, this verse 6 describes how it's a worldwide effect. And I will send a fire on Magog all over the earth, wherever Magog descendants are, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, worldwide. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Every nation on this earth is going to know it then. I'm telling you about it before it happens. But thank God, he told us about it long before anybody ever dreamed that it was going to happen. Well, it's 11 o'clock, and I've got a whole bunch of other stuff here. I got sheet after sheet left. But I've got the most part of it across. Now, what's the synopsis of all this? And why have I done it? To impress you with a lot of information and to show you how cleverly I can correlate things? God forbid. I've done it because it's a warning from God and because you better get ready for it, my friend. And the people listening to this tape, you better get ready for it. That's the purpose of all this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll guarantee you, you don't have much time, my friend. And whatever you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a holocaust coming on this earth like man has never seen before. And it's not imaginary. It's real. I know you don't like, some of you don't like to think about it. I'm not too fond of thinking about it, but it's coming. Now let me ask you right now, what's your spiritual condition? Have you ever realized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior? Have you ever gotten to the point in life where you realized that you needed a Savior? Well, I tell you what, if you have a Savior, all this terrifying stuff I'm showing you, you'll be at a judgment seat in heaven. And believe me, even though it may be embarrassing, it's going to be a whole lot worse than being down here. And let me tell you what happens if you die during the last part of that tribulation period after the rapture. You go straight to hell. You not only have to go through that part of the tribulation, but you end up in hell. And eventually you get thrown into a lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, which comes 1,000 years after this judgment in heaven of God's saints. And you don't get to go anywhere except a lake of fire. You need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. And there's only one way you can be saved. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You have to realize you're lost. You have to realize you're a sinner. And you have to realize that the only one who can take your sins is Jesus. He took them on the cross. He's the only one who can save you. And you have to come to Jesus trusting him to save you. You need to ask him to save you, because salvation is by request. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to come and call upon his name and be saved. You say, well, I'm embarrassed to come. It's troubled me. I'm going to tell you what. You better not worry about the embarrassment. What you better worry about is what you see on that screen. Because, my friend, Jesus is coming. And if you're not ready and not taken, you're a gone gosling. And you're going to eventually end up in hell after having gone through the tribulation period and eventually in the lake of fire. And for those of you that are saved, for those of you who know Christ as your Savior, have you ever submitted to baptism? It won't get you in heaven. You're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. But how are you going to explain at the judgment seat of Christ why you wouldn't do what Jesus did? He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on this earth that had authority, John the Baptist. God left the church in authority in the church by Christ. And the church has the authority to baptize. You need to be baptized. You say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm saved. I agree. But when you get there, you're going to have to answer why you weren't baptized. Baptism never saved anyone, but it is a picture of what saved them before they entered the water. It was their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, their belief that he was alive. They asked him to save them. He saved them, then they followed him in obedience through the water, not to be saved, but because they were saved. Have you ever been baptized? You know you need to be baptized if you're saved. God's bothering you about it right now. And if you are baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches, are you in it? Are you serving? Are you there when you should be? Are you trying to make your life counted? Are you looking for something you can do in it? Teaching, something of that order, whatever, giving, whatever you can do. Mowing the lawn, cleaning the bathroom, doing this, doing that. Are you trying to please God in his church? Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, if God's Spirit's dealing with you, you come. And the Lord will take care of all the rest. You need to be saved, you come. You already been saved, come for baptism. You're saved and scripturally baptized, then get in God's church and get faithful. As Johnny comes, K comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not facing my opinions. You're facing what's coming on this earth. And you not only need Christ as a Savior, but you need to be His friend. And you need to be edified and built up. And you need to be strong when He comes. If God's Spirit's dealing with you, you just come trusting the Spirit to take care of whatever's needed in your life. And He'll take care of it. What number, John?
378.
Please stand.